Okay, good evening, everyone, and a good moed. Okay, looks like Zadie, I see you're getting yourself comfortable over there. Good to see everyone, and Yasher Koa for finding time to learn together. A lot of our regulars I know are enjoying Chol HaMoed, and apparently we are enjoying Chol HaMoed by being here at the Shir, so thank you for adjusting your schedules, and for those listening to the recording, thank you for finding time to listen to the recording. I'm assuming I know one or two people who plan on listening to this later. Okay, we find ourselves on Yud Amud Aleph on 11a. And if you recall, we were in a series of psichos, a series of openings. My screen just froze. Can someone give me a thumbs up or indicate that they hear me before I go further? I'm using the Shul Wi-Fi. It should be good, I hope. Let's see. Can people hear me? We'll give you a moment to get back. You guys hear me? Okay, good. Had an issue here for a moment. Haven't had issues with the Shul internet in a while, so that was surprising. Hopefully a brief hiccup. Here we go. So if you recall, we were going through a number of psichos, a number of openings to Megillah. We noted that nowadays when a rabbi opens up his sermon, oftentimes you'll hear him quote a clipping from the Wall Street Journal or from the New York Times. But back in the day, they didn't have the Wall Street Journal, the New York Times. So they just actually had to use a hook that was from the Torah itself. So if I'm going to be teaching about Megillat Esther, the way I hook everyone in is I'll pull a pasuk from somewhere else in Tanakh. And then the mystery is how I weave it in to the drushos I'm going to make on the Megillah. So we're not even darshaning, we're going to get to it soon, but we're not even darshaning the words of the Megillah yet so much. Rather, we're just going through the openings, the introductory remarks. So currently we're going through introductions where a rabbi ties in a pasuk from Nach, from either the books of prophets or writings. And then later, just to give you a bird's eye view of what we're doing today, then later, we will see examples of where they tie in psukim from the Torah itself. Afterwards, about the halfway point, we will begin to darshan the actual words of the Megillah, where we will learn about the personality of Ahasuerus, following which we will learn about the kingship, the malchus of Ahasuerus. And that's basically the overview of what we should be expecting to hear about today. So without any further ado, again, we are on Yud Aleph Amud Aleph. That is 11a. We are starting with Reish Lakish. Those who are looking in a standard Gemara, it is the first full wide line. And Reish Lakish is in the middle. I imagine it'll be in the first section. Okay, so anyone need help locating it before we jump in? Okay, there we go. Reish Lakish pasuk la pisa la parashta mehacha. The way Reish Lakish would hook everyone into his sermon, to his discourses on the Megillah, he began with the pasuk arino havidosho cake, talking about a lion that roars and a bear that growls. Moshe Rasha al'am. So this is the dominion. This is the the dominion of the Russia, the wicked over the nation. Al'am down. On the lowly nation. Arinoham ze Nebuchadnezzar. So the lion refers to Nebuchadnezzar HaRasha. Dechsivbe ale arye misovcho. That a lion will come up from its, where it is hanging out. From its, I think they translated as thicket. Dov shokeik ze Ahasuerus. The bear refers to Ahasuerus. How so? And then there came another animal that was a second animal that was similar to it, to the bear. So we're talking about a bear over here. Utani Rav Yosef Elu Parsim Sha'uchim Veshosin Kedov. So this is in reference to the Persians. See, Marissa went to Hank, and there was like a lot of Persians over there. And so if I ever mention any like stereotypes, she's like, you know, shushes me. But I'm not being racist here. This is all in the Gemara. I'm just messing. But it is in the Gemara. Vatani Rav Yosef Ilu Parsiim. So these are the stereotypes, apparently. You can tell that the Gemara, that these people hung out with Persians, and it came up with racial stereotypes for them. So one is Sha'ochim v'shos and Kedov. Apparently, they eat and drink like bears. Umesurbalim basar Kedov. They are you know, covered in like a bear as well. And Umegalin Seir Kedov, they grow hair like a bear. Ve'ein lahem menucha kedov, and they do not have menucha like a dove. They don't rest like a bear. Like a bear has no rest. Umoshel. Okay, fine. So that's the drasha over there. So the bear refers to Achashverosh. Is anyone a Persian over here who wants to like confirm or deny this characterization? No? Okay. Moshel Rasha. So the next part is
Persian Jews.
Well, is that
I don't think it means Persian Jews.
Well, I think it's referring to like people from that ethnic area. So I'm not sure if your religious affiliation changes that, but okay. Whatever it is, it is. Moshel Rasha. Zel Haman. So the wicked Moshel, this refers to Haman, Al Amdal, on a nation that is Dal, that is poor. Who does that refer to? Eli Yisrael. Now, here's an interesting point over here. I'm not a huge, like, Girsa person in terms of looking at different versions of a text, but every now and then, like, you know, different Girsa sometimes, like, make a huge difference. Check this out. Al Amdal, Eli Yisrael. Shehem dal min hamitzvos. This refers to the Jewish people who are poor when it comes to the performance of mitzvos. Now, if you look, the Hagos Tziyunim, they have an alternative text, which is shehayu, that they were poor from mitzvos. Meaning, there's shehayu. Mean back then they weren't too good at observing the mitzvos. But if I write shehem, that is present tense, saying that Jews in general aren't good at observing mitzvos. So those have two radically different implications. We hope it's only shehayu and not that it is shehem, like it is at least in the text of the Gemara that I'm looking at. I assume all of you have the Vilna version, so presumably that's what you see as well. Okay. Rabbi Lazar pasuk lepiskel haparash mehacha. Rabbi Lazar would introduce as follows. B'tzaltim yamacha mikra v'shpelus yadai milof habayis. So in one's laziness, they basically destroy in the roof. And with the lowliness of their hands, they cause the house to leak. So what is that in reference to? Bishvil atzlus shahayu lehem liyisrael shel osku b'torah, because of the atzlus, because of the laziness of the Jewish people, for they neglected to study Hashem's Torah. So then the hater of God became mach. We'll explain what that is in a moment. Now, this is a classic euphemism. You'll see, Sonam Shal Yisrael or Sono Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu. Chazal didn't want to directly say something that would imply that God himself was weakened, because that would be theologically problematic. So they say the hater of God, but actually referring to God himself. So meaning not that God becomes weakened. You know, I remember when, I don't know if it's true, I read the Percy Jackson books when I was a kid. And the way like it worked in their theology was that the more one brought offerings to their particular God, the more power that God had. The more patrons, the more people who prayed and worshiped the God, the more power that God had. When people ignore that God, the God's power weakened. So that's not what we believe in Jewish theology, but it's like, it's as if Hashem became weaker, not that Hashem became weaker, but because we didn't give Hashem enough to work with. Because we didn't learn Torah and we didn't have enough schuyos, we didn't have enough merit, it's as if Hashem just wasn't able to help us because we didn't give him a good reason to help us. Ve'emach ela ani, a mach refers to being poor. Shnemar ve'emachu me'erkecha, me'erkecha, ve'ein mikara ela kadosh baruch hu, shnemar hamakar b'mayim el yosav, and that refers to hakadosh baruch hu. So during this time, the Jewish people had neglected the study of Torah. They were very weak in terms of their observance. Hence, they did not have enough merit for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to save them. In the end of the day, we earned God's favor once again, but we got the whole story of Purim because we weren't in a good place. Okay. Next introduction by Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak. Pasuk la piskal la parashra mehacha. Shir ha'alos l'li Hashem sh'hayalanu yomer na Yisrael. L'li Hashem sh'hayalanu b'kum aleinu adam. So this is talking about when an Adam, a man, rose against the Jewish people. Generally in Tanakh, the adversary of the Jewish people is a king. But here, interestingly, it is an Adam. So Adam v'lo melech, the Gemara infers, or Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak infers, meaning this is a unique story in that the main antagonist is actually not the king Ahasuerus, but is just a non-king, a man named Haman, albeit a very well connected and powerful man. Okay, next. Rava Pasuk Lapisla Parashta Mehacha, the Rabba Sadiqim Yismacha Am, Mishol Rasha Yanach Am. So when the righteous are doing well, then we rejoice. And when the wicked are doing well and have dominion, then we begin to groan, meaning we're not happy. So Rav Tzadikim Yismach Am, said Mordechai Esther. When Mordechai and Esther were successful, we celebrate. Dechsiv, Vayir Shushan Tzalav, Vissamecha. And Umoshal Rasha Yenach Am. And what does it mean that we groan when the Russia has dominion? Zehaman, this refers to Haman, Dechsiv, Vayir Shushan Avocha. And you notice it when, at least, you know, the Minyanim I've been to, in the Baal Kori lanes, the Yir Shushan Avocha is read in Eichat Shrap, and the Yir Shushan Tzalav Isamecha is read in a much higher and cheerful tone. Great. Next. Okay, here's a dividing line here. So until now, all of the introductory lines were from Nach. Now the introductory psukim are going to be from the Torah proper. And that's why you're going to see a difference in Lashon over here, right? Until now, we said, so-and-so is Pasach La Piskala Parash Mehacha. Now, it's just Rav Masna Amar Mehacha, simply from here, because presumably, we should have a Torah always in front of us. Nach is good to learn as well, but the Torah, if there was something that should be our first priority, it certainly is the direct word of God, rather than prophecies and divinely inspired writings. Just to note the difference in language in the Gemara. Ramas Amar Mehacha, ki mi goy gadol asher lo Elohim krovim elav. Okay, that's self-explanatory. God did not feel close to us initially, then God did become close to us, hence this pasuk. Rav Ashi Amar Mehacha, Rav Ashi introduced with the following pasuk, O Hanisa Elohim, that Hashem, he performed miracles for us, he made us his people. So certainly during the times of Megillas Esther, while it wasn't an open miracle, it was a hidden miracle, everyone recognized the hand of God, and God had performed a miracle on our behalf. Okay. The next part, we're bringing a lot of girsas over here tonight. Another girsa issue. So right now in the Gemara, we're still giving introductions to the Megillah. We're not yet ready to darshan the words in the Megillah itself. We'll get there in a moment. So if you look actually at the Hagos Hagra, that's the Aleph in brackets over there. It references you to Hagos Hagra. The Gra actually puts the next line a little bit later, but we'll just read it as it is right now. And just to note that there's a different way of sequencing this line in the Gemara. Vayhi b'mei Achashverosh. So what can we make from the name Achashverosh? Great. His name was Achashverosh. Why? What's significant about his name? You wouldn't believe how much we could darshan from this. Amar Rav, what is Achash? Well, first, what is Vayhi? Vayhi is Vay Vihi. So that is basically a lashon of exasperation, like Oy Vavay, Oy Vay. So Vayhi is expressing, and remember how we said Vayhi Bimei earlier, we learned in Yodan Beis, is a lashon that things are not going to be good. So it actually fits along with what we learned last week. Hadad Echsev, and this fits. This is based on the pasuk from the Torah. V'smakartem sham loivechel avadim l'shvachos. And what's going to happen is you're going to be. This is in the tochacha, in the rebuke. That Moshe Rabbeinu says that when you do not follow the ways of God, you will be sold into slavery. But if you look in Rashi, Rashi fills us in, v'ein koneh. And there, the Pasuk says that no one's even going to want to buy you. That's how bad you are. That you're being sold into slavery and no one even wants to buy you when you're in slavery. There's a, this may be a generational thing, but there's a two comedians called Key and Peele. They make a lot of sketches. They're two African-American gentlemen. And so a lot of their sketches tend to be about race. So they had this whole entire sketch about how they were like during the before the Civil War, and they were like being sold as slaves. And then they get into a whole argument. They're like, oh, so you're picking that guy? You're not picking me? And that was like the premise of the entire sketch. So it's like the Jews, not only do they have to be sold into slavery, but then on top of that, no one even wants to buy them. How does that jive? What does that have to do with the Megillah? Well, Haman didn't want to sell us. Haman wanted to annihilate us completely. He didn't want anyone to even buy us. He didn't even want to sell us into slavery. That would not have even been enough for him. So that's the reference in that pasuk. Ushmuel Amar, Shmuel derives from the following pasuk. Lo mastim v'lo galtim l'chalosam. So God was not totally fed up with us to the point that he would destroy us. So he promises us, I won't utterly annihilate you. Lo ma'astim b'meyivanim. Lo ma'astim refers to God did not destroy us during the reign of the Greeks. V'lo ga'altim b'mey Nebuchadnezzar. And that refers to during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. L'chalosam refers to b'mey Haman during the Purim story. The words in the pasuk la'afir b'si itam b'mey Parsiim during the times of the Persians. Though if you look again in the Girsa, it changes Parsiim to Roman because Parsiim are the Persians, but Haman is the Persian. So this isn't referring to two different eras, but rather it's referring to the Romans. Kani Hashem Elokeihem, b'mei Gog u'Magog, and then God says, even in the end of days, during the war, at the end of days of Gog and Magog, I will not destroy you, I will not forsake you. B'masisa Tana, there's an alternative version of this that's very similar. Lo ma'astim b'mei kastim, shemaritam Daniel Chanayim Mishal Be'ezariah. So that refers to how I gave you Daniel Chanayim Mishal Be'ezariah when you were captured by the kastim. Lo ga'altim b'mei yivanim, shemaritam Shimon Atzai b'chashonai yubanam matzio kohen gadol. This refers to how God did not forsake us during the Hanukkah story. How God gave us the Maccabeans, God gave us Matzil, the Kohen Gadol, the Chashmonaim, the Chalosam b'mei Haman, Shemati Mordechai v'Esther, God gave us Mordechai and Esther during the Purim story, the Hafer Prisi itam b'mei Parsim, again, this gears that changes to during the times of the Romans, Shemati Lehem shall base Rebbe v'Chachmei Doros, because God gave us Rebbe, as well as the other great scholars of the generations. Kiani Hashem Elokeihem, Vasilavo Shinko Umu Veloshin Yechol Lishlo Behem. This also refers to, in the end of the days, how no other nation will be able to have dominion over us. Very good. End of that introduction. Rebbe Levi Amar Mehacha, Vimlo Sorishu Es Yoshe Ha'aretz. I think it's actually referring to the Canaanim. God said that we should get rid of all the Canaanim so they could either decide to move willingly or we wage war. And if we leave any of them still with us, then they will come back to bite us. And indeed, that is actually what happened, that we didn't wipe them all out. And this actually, while it's referring to the Canaanim, it's also here referring to Amalek. Since Shaul HaMelech did not kill Agag, and Agag then stayed alive long enough that he was able to have impregnate a woman, and then the line of Amalek continued. That's how we wound up with Haman. So it was, I guess you call it a chassid shota in Hebrew. What's the, what do you call someone who's like self-righteous to the point that he endangers everyone? What's it's gotta be like, there's an English term for it. No?
So I just to be clear, that I think you kind of referenced this, the numbers line really is disconnected from the passage in Shmuel where Shaul protects Amalek. It feels like this feels like, why didn't he just pick the stuff from Shmuel rather than the numbers, which doesn't even have anything to do with Amalek?
Oh, interesting, interesting. Why did he pick, talking about the Canaanim, right? Because the pasuk is, it's Yoshvei Haaretz. I think because over here, I have to check, it's a great question. Like, if we're talking about Amalek, talk about Amalek. So I think because here there is a guarantee being made that if you fail to annihilate them, they'll come back to bite you. So I don't think there's a similar line set in reference to Amalek, but the understanding is that what's being said in reference to Canaanim, Kal v'chomer applies to Amalek as well, who were the Canaanim. We just came to their land and defended themselves. Amalek actually was hell-bent on killing us. So Ach is kind of a comma. It's a great question, Andrew. Okay, back to our introductions. I believe we're up to Rabbi Levi. Rabbi Levi Amar Mehacha. Oh no, that's what we just said. Rabbi Chia Amar Mehacha. Ve'kasher demisi la'asos lahem eseh lachem. Ah, so, okay, that which I was going to do to them, to your enemies, I will do to you. Okay, that's saying that when we do not observe God's laws, that which would have happened to our adversaries, God mirrors right back to us. Very good. Now we are done with the introductions, and now we will darshan the Megillah. So we actually started darshaning the Megillah a little bit earlier, because remember we talked about the words Vayihi. We had a brief reference earlier. The Gra actually says it should be right here. And in last year on Yud Amud Beis, on 10b, we also darshaned the word Vayihi a little bit. Here we go. Now we're going to darshan the word Achashverosh. Achashverosh, Amarav. It's from like the word achiv, a brother. Achiv shel rosh uben gilo shel rosh. He was like the brother of the rosh, and he was also ben gilo of the rosh. You look at Rashi. Rashi says, what's achiv shel rosh? Not that he was literally the brother. It's going to be referring to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, of course, not that he was the brother of Nebuchadnezzar. That wouldn't make any sense, but that he was similar to him. And also ben mazalo, Rashi says on top left, they had similar ideas. They had similar plans for the Jewish people. How so? Achishel Rosh, Achishel Nebuchadnezzar Rasha. He was like a brother. He could have been like a brother the way he was to Nebuchadnezzar Rasha. Well, and how do we know? Where do we see that? Shnikra Rosh. Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as the Rosh, as the head. Shneamar unto Resha Didahava. So it's, we see here, I think that's from Daniel. I imagine it's Daniel because it's in Aramaic. And also the Daniel had dealings with him, of course. Yes, sorry. Yes, Daniel, Perek Beis, Batsalam Ches. Right? Daniel is one of the hardest books to study because you have to know Aramaic for it. So we see that Nebuchadnezzar is called the Rosh. Ben Gilo Sharosh. And we know that he's also a Ben Gilo of him. Hu Harag, Hu Bigi Sharog. Nebuchadnezzar killed Jews. Achashvei Rosh attempted to kill Jews. Hu Hechriv, he destroyed the Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Hu Bekisha Hechriv, by the way, interesting. Oftentimes we're going to find this out. We open up the Megillah and we think the story starts over there, but actually there's a little bit of introduction. There's a little bit of a prequel to the story of the Megillah that you're not even going to find in other books of Tanakh, but you're going to find it here in the Gemara where they darshan. So this is important to know. This actually is from a pasuk. That what does it mean that Achashverosh wanted to destroy? Shneamar ba machus Achashverosh b'tchias machuso kasu sitna al Yoshi Yehuda v'Yerushalayim. So even though the construction of the Beis HaMikdash, they had, I believe at that point, authority. They had the rights to start rebuilding, and I think they maybe even started on the project, if I'm not mistaken. Achashverosh, they sent out a letter and they tried to put an end to that. So Achashverosh wasn't just simply like, a nice guy until Haman came along. Okay. Ushmul Amar, Hush Charu Pneim Shalisobi Yam of Kishule Kedera. What does the word Achashverosh mean? It's like from the word Shahush Charu Pneim, that he blackened the faces of the Jewish people like the bottom of a pot, meaning that their countenance became very dark, of course, because of the Gezerah, because of the potential demise that we all faced. Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Rabbi Yochanan interprets the name Achashverosh. Kol shezoch, this is a funny one. Kol shezochro omer och lerosho. Anyone who, even just thought of Achashverosh, they said, Ach Lerosha, like Achashverosh, Ach to his head. You know, may disgust be upon his head. So that's how we say Ach today also. That's a pretty easy one. Rechanina Amar, Shakol Nasu Rush. Oh, this is also a really good one. You know those people who boo during the Mass at the end of the Megillah, where it says that Achashverosh levied a tax on everyone, and there's that one guy who doesn't boo the entire Megillah, but then he gets to the Mass, he's like, boo. So it's from here. Shakol Nasu Rush Mimav. Everyone became poor in Achashverosh's days. Shenemar Vayasav Amelch Achashverosh Mas. Because Achashverosh levied a heavy tax. Now, why did he have to tell us that he levied a tax? You know, every government presumably collected some form of taxes. Oh, but Achashverosh, he was known for collecting taxes. And it wasn't just on the 1%. He took from everybody. He was, it'd be interesting if there was an analysis of what his tax system was like and why it was despised so much. Probably because he wasn't nice to all the poor people, I imagine. Okay, moving on. Now we're going to fix in on, we're going to focus in on the word who Achashverosh. What does the word who come to teach us? Who Barisho Mitchilas about Sofa. The word who tells us that when the word who is said with the name of a person, it means that the way they were described at the beginning of their life or the way they're described in Tanakh is the way they were at the end of their life as well. So what's it mean, who Achashverosh? Who Barisho Mitchilas about Sofa. He was bad from the beginning, bad to the end. You may have thought, you know, it's funny. I remember I was reading an essay from Rabbi Mordechai Willig in Am Mordechai, it's his book of halachic essays, and he was dealing with the question of basically Afkinu and being mevatel a marriage limafreya, meaning sometimes, you know, let's say a woman marries a man, and then she, you know, he knew he would. These things, I don't want to get too much into details. It requires sensitivity and its own sheer, but it's the case he deals with. There was a man who he knew he was gay, but he wanted to get married anyway to a woman. So then, but she didn't know that. He didn't disclose that to her. She only found out later. So the argument being made is that it's called a mekachtos. Since she entered into this agreement under false pretenses, therefore you can invalidate the marriage limafreya, retroactively. Now, the question is, that's only because we know that anyone in their right mind who would know that wouldn't want to enter into such a marital agreement. The question is, you know, let's say I didn't know that my husband likes to eat watermelon on Wednesdays and I don't like watermelon. And I don't know, something very, you know, trivial like that. So we would not assume that a disagreement as minor as that would be a reason to invalidate the marriage limafreya. So the interesting thing that Rav Willig dealt with in that essay is he said that women will sometimes enter into marriage and they'll say, yeah, I know the guy's not so good right now, but I can change him. And so when the woman eventually realizes that all the things that she thought she could change about her husband-to-be, she actually is not able to change about him, is that a grounds for being able to invalidate the marriage retroactively? I think he says no, as far as I recall. But when I was reading this line, that's what it reminded me of, because it said, Achashverosh was the way he was from the beginning of us knowing about him to the end. He stayed the same way he was throughout his entire life. So sometimes, obviously, people can change, but a lot of people will remain more or less the way they are in terms of their personality, in terms of certain fixtures from the beginning to the end of their life, at least in the case of Achashverosh. But we're going to see a number of other examples as well. Who Esav? Who Barisha Mitzchilas about Sofo? Esav also was wicked from the beginning to the end. Who Dasan Vaviram? Hey, Barisha Mitzchilas about Sofo. The word who for Dasan Vaviram tells us also they were wicked from the beginning to the end. Who Hamelech Achaz? Who Barisha Mitzchilas about Sofo? Likewise for Achaz as well. But also on the other side of the coin, when the word who is mentioned next to a tzaddik, to a righteous person, Avraham who b'tzikom michlas about Sofo. So we know Avraham was righteous in the beginning to the end of his life. Who Aaron and Moshe, heim b'tzikom michlas about Sofo. Likewise for Moshe and Aaron. V'David who, hakatan, who b'katrusom michlas about Sofo. David was humble from the beginning to the end of his life. Kishem Shibakitunuso Hikten Atsuma Itzel Mishagadu Man of Torah. The same way David HaMelech was able to lower himself in a form of submission and humility to learn Torah earlier in life, Kach B'machuso Hikten Atsuma Itzel Mishagadu Man of Bechachma as well. So later in life as well, he lowered himself to understand Chachma. Now, this would be a great line for those who want to write about Torah Umadah, because here we have a mention of Torah. What's Chachma, if not referring to Torah? Ah, so this is the Raya that studying Mada is very important. Though if you look again, we're talking about Girsus a lot tonight. Looking at Gotz Yunim, they change it both to the Chachma Lomo Torah, in wisdom to learn Torah. Not that there's a separate category called Chachma from Torah. There's another approach, I forgot who I saw it from, that the Torah refers to learning halacha lemaisa, practical halacha. Chachma refers to learning it more bi'ian with pilpul, you know, taking the thumb out and doing all sorts of fun stuff like we do in yeshiva. Okay, great. Next part of the Megillah, hamolech, the word hamolech, that he ruled. Amar Rav, shamav me'atzmo. What's the word hamolech indicate? That he ruled on his own. Now, this can mean one of two things. Amila Shvach and Amila Gnai. Some say the fact that Ahasuerus ruled me'atzmo was a compliment, while others say that this was a gnai. It was actually an insult. How so? Amila Shvach, d'lahava ish t'chosh l'malka kavase. Some say it was for praise, meaning there was no better man for the job than Ahasuerus. But Amri Lolignai, however, this is a good one also. Some say that actually it was an insult to Achashverosh, the Lava Chazi Machusa, because he was not fit to lead, but rather Mamoni Yisira who Diyav come. Rather, what did he do? He paid off enough people and they all, I don't know, voted for him, whatever had to be done. He just paid money and he got his way in. Right, this is like, without getting too much into politics or anything, but current events, you know, it's like, I'm not talking about Elon Musk's expertise, he's clearly a talented guy, but you know, he's like, here's $43 billion, give me Twitter right now. So Ahasuerus, he had a lot of money, and he said, here's $43 billion, make me the king. You know, whether he should have ruled or not, we can leave that up for debate. The Gemara seems to say in the second opinion, he was not befitting to rule. He was not a suitable leader. But as we see, there's nothing new. The same way people become powerful with money and buy their way into politics back then. Unfortunately, we see that the people who are influential tends to be by how big your check is today as well. And no room to elaborate on that right now. Okay, moving on. Darshaning the next part. May Hodu Val Kush. So we say that Ahasuerus ruled from Hodu until Kush. Rav Ushmul Khanam or Hodu Sofolam, but Kush Basofolam. One of them says, this is a machlokes Rav Ushmul had to interpret the line. It comes out more or less to saying the same thing. One is that Hodu was on one end of the world, and Kush was on the other end of the world, and he ruled everything in between. The Khanam or Hodu Kush Gavi Hadadi Havu. The other opinion is that Hodu and Kush were right next to each other. Havu kayame. Kishem shemalach al Hodu and Kush. Kachmach b'sof olam v'ad sofo. So the other interpretation is that actually Hodu and Kush were border nations. They were right next to each other. But the idea was the same way he ruled over them. And it was well known that Ahasuerus had dominion over these nations. So too, he had the same form of dominion over the rest of the world.
On that, don't we think we know what Hodu and Kush are?
Right, Hodu's Turkey, and Kush is
Ethiopia. I thought
Ethiopia, is that it?
Well, like Zipporah or Moshe had a Kushite wife.
Right, very good. Zipporah was from Kush.
Well, not necessarily. It could have been a different wife actually, because Zipporah came from Midian, which I thought was Saudi Arabia. So the whole thing doesn't really make sense.
No, but I think she is referred to from Kush. I think you're correct on that. So, right, this would fit with the understanding, at least in the ancient world, the Middle Eastern ancient world, I guess their awareness went from Kush to Hodu. And because it seems, you know, it's always interesting. You always wonder, do they have any interactions with like Eastern nations? Like, you don't really hear of like, you know, the Eastern Asian nations so much. What about Europe? So, you know, at what point that certainly the Gemara is aware of Europe because you have the Greeks, you have the Romans who came down from Europe. So during the Persian time, to what degree was there cultural diffusion? I forgot exactly how much. I was watching a history series one time. But okay, we'll have to leave that for the historians to figure out. Kayotze Badavar, we see a similar machlokas come up regarding Shlomo HaMelech's rule. Kayotze Badavar Tomer, he wrote the Bechol Eber Hadar Mitifsach Bat Aza. So Shlomo HaMelech ruled from Tifsach to Aza. I guess we're assuming Aza, like Gaza, somewhere in that area. Rav Shmuel Chad Amar Tifsach B'Sofa Olam, Baz B'Sofa Olam. One assumed that Tifsach was on the one end of the world, Aza was on the other end of the world. The Chad Amar Tifsach Aza Badi Adali Habakayame. The other opinion was they were actually right next to each other. Geshem Shmuel Tifsach Aza Kach Malchal Kolom Kulo. But just as he ruled over those two, that was well known. So too, it's we're being told that he ruled over all those other nations as well. On that note, Sheva Vesir Mea Medina, he ruled over 127 nations. Arachista Betchila Machal Sheva, he started off only with seven nations. Uvasol Machal Esrim, then he added 20 more. Uvasol Machal Mea, and then he expanded to 100 nations for a grand total of 127. But if you're going to darshan from this pasuk, how do you understand the pasuk Shnei Chayei Amram Sheva Shloshim Ma'as Shana, where it says that for Avram he was 7 and 30 and 100 years? My darshibe, my darashibe. What do you do with this pasuk? There's no apparent drush that anyone seems to have from here, even though I'm sure you could figure out a drush is similar to what we do for Sarah Imenu, but that seems to be it. So Shani Hafa, it's different over here. Since we know that between Hodu and Kush, there's 127 nations, why did the Megillah have to tell me 127, and especially in this way, to teach us that he slowly but surely conquered the entire world from 7 to 20 to 100? Great. One more note about Malchus, and then we'll conclude with this. Tanu Rabbanan. Shlosha Mocha Bekipa. There were three who ruled not wearing a kippa, not wearing a yarmulke, but Rashi says, Tachas kol kippa sarakia. You know, think about like the world is like, you know, looks like just like a round kippa, a round dome going over all of us. So there were three kings who ruled over the entire world that was under the rakia. This is important to note under the rakia, because we're going to see next week when we learn Yud Alf and Mabez, we're going to see that Shlomo HaMelech did not make the list. And one of the answers given is because Shlomo HaMelech did not only rule over the mortals who live in this world, but also over Shadim, also over metaphysical beings as well, which are not limited to being Tachas HaRakia under the firmament. So who are these three kings? Shlosha Mocha Bekiva Ve'ilhein, Achav Ve'achash Ve'irosh Unabuchanetzar. Achav, how do we know? Tichsev, Chai Hashem Alkecha Nish Goyim Amlach Asher Lo Shalach Adoni Sham Levakeshcha. So there the pasuk is saying that he takes an oath almost. He says that he sent to all the different kings of the world and forced them to take an oath regarding whether they saw Eliyahu Hanavi. So how would he have the power to do that? Vilo the Hava Malach Alayu Hechi Matzi Mishpaluhu. How could he force them all to take an oath if he didn't have dominion over them? So clearly Achav had dominion over the known world. Nebuchadnezzar dichsev, v'haya agoy v'amlach asher lo yitin esavro b'ol melech bavel. In his prophecy, everyone is expected to bend the knee and swear fealty to Nebuchadnezzar. So this is a prophecy. So we see that Nebuchadnezzar at some point had dominion over the entire world. And then Achashverosh had to Amron. How we know Achashverosh ruled over the entire world? That was the drasha that we just had, in which we understood that he ruled Mehodu Va'Kush, and he ruled 127 nations. As we mentioned, next time on Yud Av Amabez, we will ask Vesu Leika by Ika Shlomo, We're going to ask, wait a minute, what about Shlomo HaMelech? He ruled over the entire world as well. Why doesn't he make the list? Why doesn't he make the cut? So we already gave one answer. God willing, we will pick it up with this next time. Again, huge Asher Koach, everyone. Thank you for those who logged on and found time during Chol HaMoed. And, of course, totally understood those who are listening to recording later, who will be hearing me later, hopefully listening to this recording. Thank you for finding the time.
Thank you. Well. Thank you so much, Rabbi.
God willing, we will be back on our regular Shear schedule, starting with our Monday night 8 p.m. class next week. Looking forward to learning with all of you. Wishing you all a good Moed and enjoy the rest of the year.
Rabbi, what time Monday night? Rabbi?
Yeah?
What time is Monday night?
8 o'clock. Classes are 8 o'clock.
All right, what time is Mincha?
You're the Gabba, you feel? Probably 7:30.
All right. Yeah, you may want to do it 8:05, 8:10.
You can put me live upstairs if you want. it's all right. I ramble for the first few minutes anyway, so, you know, you'll come in.
All right, fine.
Okay, take care.
Your call. All right, bye.